sins that we might become children of God, dear fellow redeemed. Our sermon text this morning comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, the first 5 verses. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name because you have done astounding things, plans laid long ago that are firm and faithful. For you have reduced the city to a heap, the fortified cities to ruins. The citadel of foreigners is no longer a city at all. It will never be rebuilt. That is why powerful peoples will honor you. The cities of cruel nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold for the poor, a stronghold for the needy in their distress. You have been a shelter from the rainstorm and shade from the heat. When the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm battering a wall, like a hot wind drying up the desert, you put down the uproar of foreigners. It is like a heat cooled by the shade of a cloud. The song of the ruthless is silenced. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ the righteous, dear sons and daughters of the King. How do you react to fear? Fear. It's something that we all deal with. To some, fear is an occasional visitor. To others, it's a frequent companion. So, how do you personally deal with fear? I think how someone deals with fear is really a good barometer on how good someone is at life in general. It is quite the remarkable ability to be totally and completely gripped by fear and still move ahead and become functional through that fear. It's a really hard thing to do, I think. And yet, at the same time, fear can also be a good thing. It's this emotion that we have that makes us acutely aware of possible danger. Wouldn't it be great, though, if we never had to experience fear ever again? Well, how great would that actually be? Sure, there'd be some advantages to never having to experience fear again. We'd probably be much bolder than we are typically. We'd probably take more risks in life that we normally wouldn't. But we would also be much more susceptible to harm and danger. Without that emotional reaction of fear, you might miss out on a warning or two, and that might be important. When it comes to fear, how should we live with that? Well, you shouldn't try to avoid it at all costs. Rather, you should learn how to control fear instead of having fear control you. Desiring to live a life free from fear, well, that is A, impossible, and B, would probably just turn you into a recluse. You don't want to live in fear, and you can't live without fear. So we need to learn how to live with fear. One of the best ways to react to living with fear is to do what Isaiah does here in our text: praise the Lord. Praising the Lord might be one of the hardest things to do when dealing with fear, but it's also the most effective way to deal with that fear. If you boil fear down to its very essence, what is it? Well, it's unease of the unknown. Praising God, that's the opposite of giving in to fear. It's saying, God, I know you're great. I don't understand what's happening, but I know that whatever you will, that will benefit me. This morning we will consider the theme, Praise the Lord, our powerful protector. Indeed, the Lord is praiseworthy, for he humbles and he exalts. Indeed, the Lord is powerful, for he commands respect. And indeed, the Lord is our protector, for he shelters us from all the elements. And so we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our section of scripture here, Isaiah starts off by talking about the here and the now. He does say, though, that what God does in the present is based on what God had done in the past. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name because you have done astounding things, plans laid long ago that are firm and faithful. Isaiah says here that he is going to exalt the name of the Lord. But how is that possible? How can we exalt, lift up the name of the Most High God? How can anyone say anything that's going to raise that level of our God? Well, the next thought is actually how we're going to do that. He says, I will exalt you. I will praise your name. And this topic makes me think of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer when we pray, Hallowed be your name. In the Catechism, when Luther asks, what does that mean? He answers, God's name certainly is holy all by itself, but we pray in this petition that we also keep it holy. And I think the words here of Isaiah can be interpreted in a similar fashion, the same kind of light. God, of course, is exalted, and his name is already praiseworthy, but we can both exalt his name and praise him by living a godly life, by worshiping him, and by trusting in what his word says. Isaiah goes on, because you have done astounding things, plans laid long ago that are firm and faithful. Truly, our God has done astounding things. These plans were not just made on a whim. They were plans that were made from the foundations of the earth, plans which are firm and faithful. One such astounding thing that Isaiah is referring to here comes from the rest of the text. The text really contrasts the fortifications of the proud with the stronghold of the lowly. Perhaps you might have thought of one specific city when Isaiah says here, you have reduced the city to a heap, the fortified city to ruins. Scripture is full of all kinds of examples of cities who were great and proud and had strong defenses and a huge population, only to be completely destroyed and annihilated because they did not do what God's word told them to. Many commentators think Isaiah here is talking about Babylon in this city that he's talking about, but that specific city is not mentioned. What other cities in the Bible fit that category, though? Well, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, Nineveh, that capital city of Assyria, the fortified city of Jericho, the nation of Edom, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, those cities that Jesus pronounced woe upon. There's so many cities that in the Bible that were ended up being totally destroyed and needed to be excavated just to confirm that they once exist in the first place. The point of all of those examples of cities is that God truly does humble the proud. You could go through all of those examples that I just mentioned in depth, but the through line through all of those is that they trusted in their power and their might instead of trusting and listening to God. And that's a lesson that, of course, needs to be learned nationally. but even more so needs to be learned personally. We can all become humbled by a number of things. The ultimate humbling factor, though, well, that's the Word of God. We too fortify ourselves. We build up spiritual walls to insulate that proud heart side of each of us that wants to do what it wants to do. The only way that we can be lowly, that we can be truly humbled, is to repent of those sins. We need to tear down those walls, tear down our wills, and see what God's will is for us. If we submit to the Word, then the King of Glory shall come in. If we don't, the King of Glory will kick down our doors in judgment. As the psalmist says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. And yes, we do need to humble ourselves before the Almighty, All-High God. And your attitude towards Him when it comes to repentance and faith is the difference in the level, what kind, actually, of fear you will feel towards Him. Verse 3, that is why powerful peoples will honor you. The city of cruel nations will fear you. What's the difference between demanding respect and commanding respect? Well, those two things may seem quite similar, but they are actually very different. If you demand to be respected, well, then you are making a claim that you ought to be respected. Perhaps you have a birthright or a supposed slight against someone else, or you think you ought to have something that you probably don't. But commanding respect is different. Commanding respect is different. You're not respected because you think you ought to be. Rather, you're respected based on what you do. When you command respect, you're respected because you must be. And they say that, of course, respect is earned. That is, you are respected based upon what you do and what you say. If you say and do nonsense, well, then you probably won't be respected. But if you speak and act honorably, then you should be respected. The Lord truly doesn't just demand respect, He commands it. He absolutely commands respect, whether people will acknowledge it or not. That is the difference between what kind of fear the people will feel towards Him. Here Isaiah compares two different groups of people. He compares powerful people and cruel nations. What's the difference between the two groups? Powerful peoples will honor you. The cities of the cruel nations will fear you. In the law, we are instructed to fear and love God. Does that mean that we should be afraid of our God? We, His children, He, our Father? Well, yes, but not in the most common use of that word, of course. That is, we should fear our God, we should revere Him, we should honor Him, respect Him. If you believe and depend on God, then you should, and you would, honor Him. If you don't trust in God, then you should be afraid of Him. Who does Jesus tell us that we are to be afraid of? He says in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. From that verse, many people think Jesus is talking about Satan there. But that's not really the case at all. Hell was created by God to punish Satan for his unrighteousness. It destroys based off of sin. It is God and God alone who has the power to destroy. Jesus is saying in that passage that we need to fear God rather than men, because God and God alone truly has destructive power, and therefore God commands the utmost respect. And yet, even though God does have the power to destroy temporally and eternally, his destructive power is not what defines him. It's his creative power. God created everything. He created us. He created our families. He created new life in you by means of grace. He is defined by his steadfast love. He is defined by the very same reasons Isaiah praises him here for: his astounding things that he has done, plans laid long ago which are both firm and faithful. He's not defined by his anger. Rather, he's defined by passing over that anger, by letting it go. He's defined by his almighty power, not just power to judge guilty sinners, but also his power to forgive those who trust on Jesus as their Savior. The Lord commands respect, and we are made to be respectable through him. We become a powerful people here, like the text says, because of the fact that we are his people. He gives us strength, and he is our strength. Psalm 18 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. He is powerful to save, and he has truly saved us. That's why he's also worthy to be praised, and we will praise him. And yet, even though we are both saved and made powerful by the Lord, there's still that fear. Those inferior enemies of the Lord will always try to get those who trust in him to be afraid. That's what they do. We know we have no real reason to be afraid, really, and yet we can't help it. If they can make us afraid, they know, our enemies, that is, they can shift our focus off of the Lord and onto those things that make us afraid. Satan definitely knows this. He's been using this tactic since the beginning of time. But the reality is that as terrifying as those things that we fear may be, that's really all they have. When it comes to the threats of our spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, we really have nothing to fear but fear itself. Isaiah goes on in our text, you have been a shelter from the rainstorm and shade from the heat. When the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm battering a wall, like a hot wind drying up the desert, you put down the uproar of foreigners. Are you afraid of rain? Well, if you are, Western Washington is the wrong place for you. We get more rainfall here, of course, than almost any other place in our whole country. But, after all, that's kind of a ridiculous question. Who's afraid of rain? They say a little rain never killed anyone. It's just drops of water falling from the sky. Who would be afraid of rain? I can admit, I have been afraid of rain. There is so much of it here in our state, and if you don't have a very reliable roof, well, rain can be a constant terror. Before we replaced the roof on the parsonage, when it would rain hard, I would get that nagging sense of fear in the back of my head. What if this is the night where water finally pours into my house? Always taken, I think, the roof over my head for granted. But you stop doing that when that roof becomes unreliable. But now, rain's not so much a concern anymore. We replaced that old, unreliable roof with a new one. Now rain, it's just rain. Comes and it goes. It's all going to pass eventually. That is really what the threats of fear are against us in this world. They're fleeting. As Isaiah says here, those threats are like a rainstorm battering a wall, like a hot wind drying up the desert. Rain may batter a wall, but ultimately, what is it really going to do against that? A hot wind in the desert. What effect does that have? It's the desert already. None. Whatever fears we face in this world, truly, they have no power. But how could I say that? This is the part where you say to me, the pastor, Pastor, how could you possibly know that? How could you know what I am going through? You don't know the things that I fear. You don't know how real they are to me. You don't know how terrifying the things that I'm facing are. And of course, you would be right. I cannot possibly know that. Cannot possibly know what each one of you are facing. But doesn't mean that I'm wrong. Have you ever left something outside by accident? What happens to something when it is constantly exposed to the outdoor elements? Well, eventually it gets broken down. Between the wind, the rain, the cold, and the heat, things don't last. I guess it would depend on the object, really, but even with the most solid of things, if left alone to bear the elements, it will break down. The elements of this world try to break us down as well. They're constantly trying to dissolve you. A death of a loved one, a troubled marriage, a prolonged period of unemployment, a contentious relationship to a coworker. All of these things wear us down. How can I say that there is no real power behind the fear of those things? Well, I can say that because of the reliability of our shelter. Our God is the most mighty fortress. The winds and the rains come up against us, and surely we feel them. But when we reside in the stronghold of the Lord, well, then there's nothing that we really need to be afraid of. No matter what will happen to us, we are safely secured in the fortress of the Father. What if I come back from the doctor with the worst possible news? Well, so what? I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'm going to heaven a little sooner than I thought I would, but it's much better to be with the Lord. What is your biggest fear? What's the thing that you fear the most happening to you in your lifetime? What if that happens? So what? It may hurt, but ultimately you're a child of God, and you will be with him in paradise. We confidently sing along with the psalmist, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" A good way to gauge how good you are at life is to see how you deal with fear. We will be afraid. It will happen. But what do you do once that fear comes to you? Should we live in a way that prevents fear from ever happening? No, that's impossible, especially when we're trying to preach the gospel to all nations. Should we live in constant fear? Well, no, that would be a very unproductive life as well. The only way to live with fear in this world is to live with it. Acknowledge the things that you're afraid of. Admit that they make you afraid. Then turn to the Lord. He is the reason we are able to live with fear. He is the reason we're able to be here. He is the reason because he has promised us a future where fear is just a distant memory. He is the reason we live here with fear, yes, but there we will live just with him. Isaiah's contemporary Micah prophesied about that day when fear goes away and we will live with the Lord. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Therefore, let us praise our Lord. He has done astounding things. They are firm and faithful. He has been exalted and he exalts us. He commands respect and he makes us respectable. He preserves us from all the elements of this world. Dear Christians, praise the Lord. He is our powerful protector. Amen. Please rise.